There's a handout back there on the back. Oh, are we short? Okay, thanks, Luke. Let's go ahead and pray and get started, and then we'll jump in here in 2 Peter. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again, that we were able to come and gather as your people. Lord, we gather as those who have been called and saved by Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it's always true, that it never changes, Lord. As you never change, your word never changes. And Father, we thank you for the book of 2 Peter. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who have gathered here this morning, Lord, that you would feed them. Lord, they've come to hear your word. May they not hear me, may they hear your word. May your spirit move, change hearts, convict us, Lord, where that's necessary, and draw us ever closer to you. Lord, may we, as Stephen said, may we see you standing at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, may you garner our worship. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is class on 2 Peter. My name is Brett, for those of you that have not seen or heard me before. I put just some general information about the class. I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that. Kind of the format, and this is really for me, this is what I call the lecture, but interactive lecture. Okay, I can get going, and I can just keep going. So the idea is to remind me this, I want this to be an interactive class. I want this to be, you know, the Word of God is living and active. And it's each of us sharpening each other as iron sharpens iron. So the idea is as we go through here, as the Spirit leads us, convicts us, that we share that we interact with each other. So at any time, don't be afraid to raise your hand. Like I said, I kind of get in a mode and I just go. So that's a break system. Brad, hey, wait, we want to stop and talk about something. I put a brief outline of the book of 2 Peter on here. I didn't put a schedule because I want to keep it kind of open. I know when we did this in our life group about, I think it's been 9 years ago now, sometimes we'd stop on a verse and go, we want to spend more time on that, so we took the next week to kind of do that. So that's kind of what I want to leave open. As we come across things come up, and we say, you know what, we want to dig deeper into that. We have time. Okay, we have 13 weeks. We only have 3 chapters. Okay, so we have time. Now, those of you who've been in my class before say, well, that's not near enough time, and you're probably right. But the idea is that we want to keep this a little bit, fluent. As we come across things we want to spend more time on, we want to be able to delve into those things. The other thing is the reason I teach is to draw our hearts and our minds towards Jesus. That's the goal. My job as a teacher, first and foremost, my job is to take the text before us and say, this is what Peter was saying to his original audience. That's my job, to exposit what's before us. Okay? It's the Spirit's job to apply that to your hearts. Now, I will throw out things of application, but you know what? The Spirit applies things so differently to everybody. I'll never forget in our old church, our old pastor talked about he had a friend that he'd been witnessing to forever and ever. And he finally came to the Lord. He had the worst mouth, the worst language. And he said, oh boy, that's the first thing this guy came to say, hey, I came to believe, and I want to tell you, the Lord's really changed me, and here's how he's changed me. And Mark was thinking, boy, he's going to come out and say, wow, my language, you know, he's going to address that. And the guy came and said, you know, I have to sell my boat. What? That's how God was working on his heart. Okay, and that's one of the things that the Spirit applies all these truths differently to each one of us. There's not a cookie-cutter mode. So that's my job, hopefully, to expound the Scriptures and let the Spirit take those and apply it and to change our hearts. There's a great quote here. One of the things I'll try to do each week is there's a website called Theology from a bunch of dead guys. Basically, it's the guys of old. There's a lot of wisdom from the past. Okay, not that they didn't have their faults either. Okay, but I think it's real easy to get in our contemporary setting. You know, I live in a United States of America in 2016. My situation, my contemporary setting is so much different than what Christians have lived throughout history. And we don't want to lose sight of what they have learned. I always say we stand on the backs of those who've gone before us. Yeah, Kathy. It is Theology of a Bunch of Dead Guys. Yeah, if you do a search on it, it'll bring it up. That's not the actual, it's not the actual URL, but that's the name of the thing. So, yeah. But there's a quote by Spurgeon here, right under, where I put the goals here. He says, "Whenever we feel weak in our duties, let us go to the Word of God and the Christ in the Word for power. And this will be the best of power. The power of our natural abilities, the power of our acquired knowledge, the power of our gathered experience, all these may be vanity, but the power which is the Word will prove effectual. Get up from the cistern of your failing strength to the fountain of omnipotence. For they that drink there here, while the youth shall faint and are weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, shall run and not be weary, and shall walk and not faint." That's the power of the Word of God. That's where we want to go. That's the great reservoir that we run to. So that's our hope here. As far as the notes, each week after today, I give myself a little liberal over consumption on the first week. There'll be just one sheet of paper, front and back. I try to fit all the notes on there. The idea for the notes is I don't want to overwhelm you, but I want something that's useful that you can take, and the goal is that you can take this and do more study throughout the week as your own study. One of my great beliefs is that I think the best interpretation of Scripture, of Scripture is Scripture. So what I hope to do is each week is to give us a bunch of Scripture to go through that kind of, you know, goes along with the text as we're going through. So any questions or comments, derogatory statements just on the format and what we hope to accomplish here? Good. All right. Well, real quick, let's turn to 2 Peter. I want to read the book. Okay, one of the things I think is really important is to read big chunks of Scripture. And a lot of times we study a book, we kind of get bogged down in two or three verses, but sometimes it's good. Remember, when these people first received these letters, what happened? It was sent to the church, when the elders would get up and they just read it. Here's a letter from Paul. Here's a letter from Peter. Just kind of go through it. And that's what I want us to do. And I timed it out this morning, and I kind of read slow. You can read the entire book of 2 Peter in 9 minutes. Okay? My challenge to you and challenge to me, read through the book of 2 Peter every day. It's 9 minutes, okay? I waste more time than that throwing a tennis ball at my dog. 9 minutes a day is all it takes to read through the book of 2 Peter, okay? And I would challenge you, and I'd tell you any scripture to do that, but to read through it. So let's read through this morning, and then we'll kind of get a little introduction before we really start next week. So 2 Peter, chapter 1. This is the ESV that I'm reading from, so in case your version's a little different. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in our... May grace and peace be multiplied to you in..." Oh, my tablet's going weird. Okay, verse 3. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to change of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong for the wage, as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Chapter 3. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the prediction of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them in these matters. There are some things in them which are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Whew. Okay. Real quick, just as you heard that in one swoop, what caught your eyes? What caught your mind? What stood out to you as you read, heard this whole letter read through? What jumped out at you? Okay, there's a big warning of being led away by false teachers. If we have time in this class, we'll look at Jude a little bit too. And really, Jude and 2 Peter, which you see on the outline, are almost the same content. Okay? But one of the things you find in every New Testament epistle, beware of false teaching. Beware of false teaching. For those of you that were there on Sunday night, remember, Satan has two great techniques to destroy the people of God, doesn't he? Overt persecution and false teaching from within. That's his two methods. So good, false teaching. Lori. Peter's whole point in writing was so that the people would remember. He said, remember these things. That's a great segue because that's where we're going the rest of the morning. We're going to take a little detour, but good. What else? What else struck you? Teach our generation lest they forget. Yeah. Focus on your character. There's a big emphasis, especially in chapter 1 and chapter 3, on Christian character, holiness. Yeah.
This epistle wasn't prior to Revelation. It was written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of the eyewitnesses.
Yeah, the author claims to be Peter, and Peter walked with Jesus. He was there at the transfiguration, right, which he referred to here. So absolutely. Yeah, this isn't sixth, seventh, eighth hand information. Okay, this was eyewitness. Yeah, Luke. Absolutely. We have something bold about the gospel and Jesus, the power behind the gospel, should give us boldness. Good. Yeah, there's a big emphasis. Remember, at this time, Peter wrote this, sounds like shortly before his death. He was probably killed by Nero. One of my sons at the military academy, he texted me this week and said, oh, Dad, we're studying Roman history. He said, that Nero guy was kind of out there, wasn't he? And Nero had issues, okay? And one of them was persecuting the Christians. So, yeah, there's a great call here and a reminder to believers. Persecution has gone on since the beginning. It will continue to go on, but guess what? Look to the future. Remember, we talked about it even last Sunday night. What did Jesus do? For the glory set before him, what? Endured the shame, despised the shame, and carried out to the cross, right? So, good. Anything else? Is it kind of good to read the whole chunk? Does it kind of give you a different flavor than when you sit? I mean, I encourage you to do that, to read big chunks of Scripture. Any other thoughts? Remember, I don't give you a whole lot of time to talk. I told you, so this, take advantage when I actually stop. Yeah, Luke. You don't want to be around for the day of the Lord on the wrong side. Absolutely. Yeah. Luke.
One of his final words is, but grow. And so I think it's encouragement for all of us that as long as we're still breathing, that God's not done with us, that we still have growing to do. But we'll know it when we stop breathing.
Yeah, what Luke said is very good. The idea here, especially at the end, is keep growing. As long as Jesus has us on this earth, guess what? We have a mission. And their first primary mission is be sanctified, right? And whatever that looks like as we go through. But keep growing, keep growing. We should never grow, never reach that point where like, okay, I'm kind of okay now. I can sit back and rest and relax, okay? Yeah, the first chapter gives us very specifics in how we're to grow. We're going to spend a great deal of time on that. Yeah, Lori?
And in the introduction, this was written by Peter, an eyewitness, but his phrase, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God. That is just a really beautiful phrase. We know that it's enduring forever.
It grounds love.
I'll leave it there because we're going to spend a lot of time talking about that. But yeah, the way Peter did the introduction, he said, those with a faith of an equal standing as ours. There's not a tiered Christianity. There's Jesus, there's his people. We all get the same grace. We all have the same Holy Spirit. Now, he calls us for different functions, okay? But yes, we all have that same foundation. Anything else? Okay, we're going to now take a little detour, because if you notice in the middle of the book, it's on the page 3 of your notes there, Peter's purpose in writing this epistle, okay? And we'll get to it more when we get to that section as we go through there. But in verses 12 through 15, Peter says this. He says, therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. Now, again, these things are what he's talked about earlier, but remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Okay? There's a tendency, especially in our day and age, we want something new and exciting, right? It's got to be something new. I know early on, I still have to fight the tendency. Every time I look at a text, you go look at all the commentary, you think, wow, maybe I found something new. If I find something like that, I'm wrong. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Now, there's new application. As Spurgeon says, you can take a pearl and you look at it, or a diamond and you look at it. You look at different edges and you get a little different perspective, right? But it's the same diamond. And that's what we want to do. And Peter says, I remind you of these things. I'm not going to say anything different. Remember, this is Peter on his deathbed. This is really his last will and testament to his people. Here's what I want to tell you. So I'm going to remind you of these things. He says, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Stir you up by way of reminder. Again, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I also will be diligent that at any time after my departure, you will be able to call these things to mind. Again, that you'll be able to remember these things. That's what Peter wants, to remember. Okay? As it so happens, I was going back and I got off on my 2 Timothy notes weeks ago as I was preparing for this. And I went through there, and I think I totally missed the boat on 2 Timothy. Okay? 2 Timothy is a letter written by Paul out of real concern that his son in the faith was about ready to walk away. That's what 2 Timothy is. And that's what I want to take us through, this idea of what the importance of remembering, that we don't forget. I spent about 30 minutes last night looking up how our mind remembers things. You've got short-term memory, you've got long-term memory. They talked about the ways we remember things. We remember things better if we associate it with something visually, or we hear it, or there's a taste or a smell. Those are really the best way to remember. Interesting, you think about the Lord's Supper, what's it say? Do this in And what do we have? Taste and smell, all our senses. Again, God knows the mind better than we did. That's why he designed it that way. But the idea of remembering, we forget things easily. They talk about short-term memory. Said the average person only has the ability to remember short-term about 7 to 9 things, and you forget it within 15 to 30 seconds. We use, now one thing I thought was comforting at first, it said of our brain, we use less than 0.1% of our brain. So you know there's a lot of potential out there. So one of the things I thought, I want to pray, God, help me to use more. Then I thought he may come back and say, Brett, you're past your ability already almost. Don't stretch it. Okay? But this idea, remember, because we forget. We forget. The dangers of forgetting. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Then I want to jump into 2 Timothy a little bit. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Okay? Remember, this is at the point Israel's been brought out of Egypt. Okay? They're in the promised land. Okay? God gives them a warning. He said, there's a tendency. There's a tendency we have as fallen human beings. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Okay? What's this? Keep reminding him, keep reminding him, keep reminding him. Why? Because our short-term memory, how long does it last? 15 to 30 seconds. Keep reminding him, keep reminding them. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 10. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, verse 12, then take care lest you forget, the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What's the tendency that we have? We forget. We forget. That's what Peter is telling his audience. I don't want you ever to forget. I'm going to stir up by reminder the same things, the gospel. Jesus, I want you to never forget him. Now, the dangers. Turn to 2 Timothy. I want to just run through real quick, kind of a, I call it a case study. The dangers in forgetting. When we moved into our, not the house we're currently, but the previous house, had a different stairwell design than our first house. The first house, you went up 7 stairs, you hit a pad, then you hit another pad, and you had 7 stairs, and you went up. Well, the new house was 15 stairs straight down. The first night, I got up, wanted to check on our kids. So I walk up the stairs, checked on them, came back down. It's dark. I can't see anything, so I'm going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Oh, okay, I'm going to hit that flat platform. Okay, I didn't. Okay, loud noise into the wall down at the bottom. You know, my wife yells out, hey, anything? You okay? Not she came out and checked him. He just yelled from the bed, you okay? I forgot this is a new house. There's a different number of stairs. Okay? So there's dangers when we forget. Okay? God told Israel, don't forget the blessings you have are not of your own doing. They're mine. Okay? So I want to look, as we go through 2 Timothy, here's Paul. Remember, Paul's on his deathbed in when he's writing 2 Timothy. He's the way Peter was. He said his death is imminent. Paul says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. So he's ready to die too. Okay? Now remember Timothy. We talked last Sunday night. Timothy was, what did Paul say about Timothy? He's the one person that has the same heart as I do. Okay? He generally looks out for your interest. Okay? That was Timothy in Philippians. Move forward a few years. Now you're Timothy. He's been dealing with a church at Ephesus, probably. If you look at Revelation chapter 2, you see the church at Ephesus. They're struggling. In fact, they're called to remember their deeds at first. Okay? So here's Timothy at this state. He was one of Paul's most trusted confidants. And now we see years later that Timothy's struggling, really struggling. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Okay. Sounds like Timothy's starting to be shy, about the gospel. He's scared. There's starting to be some fear. Persecution is starting to set in probably, right? Timothy's getting tired of it. Okay. Again, here's a guy that was tutored by Paul. Okay. Verse 8. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy got to the point he didn't want to be associated with Paul. Paul's in prison. Paul's always in trouble. Paul's always getting beat. There's bad things happening to Paul. It's come to the point where Timothy's kind of ashamed. He doesn't want to say, yeah, I was with Paul. Yeah, I stand with him. But it's worse than that. He wasn't just ashamed of Paul. Guess what he's ashamed of? Jesus Christ. He got to the point where he got tired of the persecution and the revilings. And Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel, Timothy. Don't. Remember the beatitude we just went over. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, right? And reviled for my name's sake, Jesus said. That's tough to follow. And Timothy was at the point where he was struggling. Okay? Verse 12, chapter 1. Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Timothy had lost sight of that future glory. He had lost sight of the reward. Sounds like he was kind of in the here and now. What's happening now is not good. There's uprising in Ephesus. The people of the church, they're not following. Okay. And Timothy's, he's getting tired. Do you ever feel tired? Do you ever kind of wake up and just say, you know, God, I'm tired of this? You ever wake up and say, God, I'm tired of this sin. I'm tired of it. It happens. That's where Timothy was. Verse 13 and 14. Paul says, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Looks like Timothy was losing his commitment to doctrinal truth. He was starting to what I call massage the edges. Spurgeon says the gospel has rough edges. Timothy was kind of massaging those off. Okay? Didn't want to get quite so much criticism. You want to get criticism? Take the gospel out there forcefully. Years ago, it was after 9/11, Larry King had on John MacArthur. And one of the things was at the time, you know, we want to be more inclusive and tolerant. And he said, John, he said, it seemed like your version of Christianity, it's not very tolerant. What would you say to that? John said, first of all, it's not my version of Christianity. It's what the Bible says. It says the Bible is very clear. There's one God, there's one Savior, and there's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Okay? He didn't massage the edges. Larry King came at him from like 10 different ways. MacArthur came back with one thing. This is what the Bible says. This is Jesus Christ. Okay? But Timothy got tired. You want to take the arrows? Stand for the gospel. Okay? Timothy was tired. Chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, don't forget grace. Don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget the glorious nature of your salvation. It's the grace of Jesus. Timothy, be strong in that. That's what you're to be strong in. You can't stand on your own. Be strong in that. Verse 15, chapter 2. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Seemed like Timothy got away from studying the word so much. Maybe he got off on other books. Maybe he got off on other truths. Maybe he got to dealing with the philosophers of his day, the religious people of his day. He had lost that commitment to the word of God. Okay. Again, this is Timothy. Okay. That's how easy it is to forget. That's why it's so important to remember. Okay. Verse 16. Paul tells him, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Okay. Worldly and empty chatter. Don't get caught up in stuff that doesn't matter, Timothy. Don't get caught up with the philosophies of the day. Okay? It's real easy to, right, to get caught up with what's going on. That's why it's good to go back and read old wisdom. outside of our culture, outside of our setting. What did men and women deal with in the past? Chapter 2, verse 22. Paul tells him, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Okay. Timothy was getting sucked into the world system. Okay. Paul said, flee youthful lusts. That could be to be liked, power, you know, fame, people wanting to come. Could also be youthful lusts of stay away from, you know, what draws us away from Jesus. Okay. Verse 24, chapter 2. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. Timothy become impatient. He become defensive. Okay. That's not the way a minister of God is supposed to be. But you get tired when people come after you over and over and over and pick at you and hound you. Timothy was tired. Okay. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Paul says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Okay? Timothy had forgotten those hardships that Paul had been through. He'd forgotten that all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, right? He'd forgotten. Okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. This is where it gets extremely... I just think this is where Paul's the last straw. You know, if you look at, you always talk about, as a coach, you have so many plays in your playbook, and you have that one play when you say, you know what, when things are as bleak as they can get, we're going to pull this out and hope it changes everything. This is kind of that verse for Paul. Look what he says. Chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." Is there some solemnity behind that? I charge you in the presence of God. I charge you in the presence of Jesus. I charge you in the presence of the holy angels. I charge you in the presence of his coming. Look what he says. What does he tell him? Preach the word. Timothy had gotten away from just preaching the word. Okay. That's easy to see in our day. It's easy to do in our day. Notice what he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy had almost abandoned his ministry. Paul says, fulfill your ministry, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Sometimes people aren't going to want to hear it. Guess what you do when they don't want to hear it, Timothy? Preach the word. Remember, Paul told the Corinthians, the Jews asked for a sign, what'd they get? The gospel. The Greeks wanted wisdom. What'd they get? The gospel. No matter what anybody wanted, what did Paul give them? The gospel. Remember. Okay. Now, what was the solution to Timothy's problem? I think we see it back in chapter 2, verse 8. In the midst of all this, here's what Paul tells Timothy. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel." There's the key. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Notice how he says, descendant of David. That's his humanity. He says, remember the God-man. Remember the magnificent part of grace. That Jesus Christ, who's fully God, became fully man to die and save sinners. Timothy, don't ever forget that. Charles Spurgeon says this about that. He says, "Now finish this scene of woe by a view of Calvary. Let your mind go to Calvary. Picture Calvary. Okay? Think of the pierced hands and the bleeding side. Think of the scorching sun and then the entire darkness. Remember the broiling fever and the dread thirst. Think of the death shriek, it is finished, and of the groans that were its prelude. This is the object of memory. Let us never forget Christ. I beseech you, for the love of Jesus, let him have the chief place in your memories. Let not the pearl of great price be dropped from your careless hand into the dark ocean of oblivion. That's the key, right? See, oftentimes we want something new. We want that one thing or the 10 steps. I'm an engineer. Just give me a format that I can follow. Here's the format. Remember Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is telling his audience. That's what he's telling his readers. As long as I'm breathing, as long as I'm in this life, as long as God has granted me to stay on this earth, I'm going to stir you up by reminding you about the gospel. I'm going to stir you up by reminding you about the great and amazing work of Jesus on the cross. That's what the book of 2 Peter is. It's to take us, take our minds, and to put us on the gospel, which points us to Jesus. That's the purpose. And what he's going to do, Peter's going to focus on that for chapter 1. He's going to tell us every answer that you ever need is right here in this book. In chapter 2, he's going to say, here's the type of people that are going to try to lead you astray. That's what the world attempts to do every day, is to lead us astray. Give us something else that we'll cling to besides Jesus. Something else. It's okay if you want to keep Jesus, that's fine. Jesus plus. Or the Bible plus. And Peter's going to come along and say, you know what? I was there at the Transfiguration. I saw Moses. I saw Elijah. I saw Jesus. In fact, I was so freaked out, I wanted to build a tabernacle for each one of them. I was there. Guess what? This word that you have, it's more sure. You can put more assurance and trust into the words of that book than you can my remembering and telling you what I visually experienced. That's the call for us. Remember Jesus. Remember the gospel. And that will change and affect everything we do and say. Yeah. You could take any cult, any other religion, if they want to take it to be Jesus. Yeah, it's fine if you want to hang on to him, but it's plus. And again, Peter is saying, remember. I'm going to do everything I can to stir up your minds to remember. And that's my job in this class, is to stir up our hearts and our minds back to the gospel and to Jesus. So, any questions or comments or thoughts before we pray? So next week, I promise, we'll get into the book. Okay, but again, give 9 minutes a day to read through 2 Peter. 9 minutes a day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to gather to read your word. Lord, how amazing it is. Lord, and how thankful you are that it is not the words of men, but it's men as they were carried and moved by your spirit, as they penned your thoughts for us. Oh, Father, may we learn to love your word, and through that, Lord, may we learn to love you more. Lord, may we never forget grace. May we never forget the work that you've done in salvation on our behalf. Father, help us to not forget. Lord, help us to remind each other. May we encourage one another as we remind ourselves, each other, of the gospel. And Lord, as we head to the worship service now, we pray, Lord, for all the aspects of the service, Lord, as we read your word, as we hear your word, as we sing, as we pray. Father, may they be glorifying to you, Lord. May your spirit take the truths of that and change our hearts, Lord. Mold us so that one day when we appear before you, we will hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.